Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 with an open Bible and your study guide at your lap. We have this wonderful privilege of looking into the sacred scriptures. Revelation chapter 2, the church of Thyatira. Thyatira has the largest message of the seven churches. It is church number 4 in order of the seven. We first heard about Thyatira in the book of Acts because of a businesswoman who became a follower of Christ. Her name was Lydia and appeared to have been a successful clothing industry, and she was very generous with her resources. References Acts 16, more than likely when Lydia returned from Philippi, where she received Christ as her Savior under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, when she returned from Philippi back to Thyatira, she became one of the first members of this new church. However, by the time this message in Revelation 2 was received by the church of Thyatira, she may have already died or was in her late 80s or her 90s. Now, if I may stereotype for just a moment, for you ladies that are here, you would have wanted to make a trip to Thyatira. It was the mall of Asia, filled with linen, wool, and leather goods. You could shop till you dropped. And if I may stereotype with us men, they had plenty of food so we could sit and eat while the ladies shopped. Thyatira was a happening place. Here's what the Word of God has to say about this church in Revelation 2, beginning in verse 18. And unto the angel, or the messenger of the church in Thyatira, write, this is Jesus giving John the apostle these instructions. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, some translations may read, however, or but, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest, thou woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which search the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keeps my words, works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father, and I give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus presented himself as the Son of God. A title, if we're not careful, a title that we can become all too familiar with in our day. But the eternal Son of God, the creator of this vast universe, who just spoke it into existence, is now speaking to his church. And he describes himself this way: I am the Son of God, the one whose eyes are as fire. And John pins that for us. Eyes as fire. The ability to see through every motive and every thought we have. Feet like brass. I do resist the temptation of talking about my grandchildren every Sunday. And I try to keep it to at least once every 3 or 4 months. That's no easy task, and any grandparent would understand that. However, for the first time really last night, Kennedy, who just turned 4, and Claire, who's 2.5, discovered that Papaw only has 9 toes. Some of you were members here when it's not too impressive and a bit embarrassing. I cut off my big toe on a lawnmower accident. And they just giggled and giggled and giggled. They'd run over and touch the end of the stub, run over to Mamaw and say, "Papaw cut his toe off." And they'd run over and touch my toe. Well, we played a game a few years ago where this was with a young married activity. And the wives stepped out and they put all the men on chairs and they had to take off their shoes. And they'd put a blanket covering your ankles all the way up, and women had to come by, and all they seen was about 16 sets of feet, and had to find their husbands by just looking at their feet. I'm glad that was after we ate. But nonetheless, I was easy to spot. As the different women went by who didn't know I only had 9 toes, and said, "Well, that's not my husband. I can guarantee you that." One of our Sunday school classes years ago asked me to come down and take my shoes off and my socks off and stand on a chair and let all the kids see my feet. Not for the purpose that I had 9 toes, but then shared with the kids this passage. Beautiful are the feet of those who give the gospel. But here, when John seen Jesus in his glorified body, his feet were as fine brass. What an image. What a visual. His purity and complete holiness will stamp out all ungodliness. Now we know, and we sing, and we share the gospel, which is the good news, that the cross of Jesus Christ is without doubt, and not even a close second, the highest and purest expression of love ever demonstrated in the history of mankind. However, the cross is also an expression of how serious God takes sin. Our sin, every sin, and those who die without Christ will experience Him as not Lord Savior, but Lord Judge. Now, since Christ, these eyes of fire and feet of brass, knows everything in detail about every church and every church member, He gives the membership of Thyatira their report card. And He says to them, "For service, you get an A. For faith, you get an A. For love, you get an A." Matter of fact, this is the first church of the 7 commended for its love. Extra credit. Their expression of service, faith, and love actually increased as the years went by, And we see this in the King James translation in this phrase, the last to be more than the first. You're even doing better than when you started. Nevertheless, notwithstanding, however, I have a few things against you. Because you allow Jezebel, who claims to be a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things that are sacrificed unto idols. Now, last week we looked at the church of Pergamos. It's very important that you catch this progression. The church of Pergamos was condemned because they allowed or permitted members who embraced false doctrine and immorality to remain in the church. Now catch this. The church of Pergamos, church number 3, was rebuked by Christ because they allowed those who held false doctrine, false teaching, encouraged immorality, idol worship, they allowed them to remain faithful members, active members, in good standing in the church. They just allowed them to stay there. Now here's the progression. In Thyatira, the problem isn't that they allowed them to remain. Now what are they doing? They're allowing them to teach. You see what's happening here? In Pergamos, you can be a member of this church and live ever how you want to live, teach whatever you want to teach, hold any view you want to hold. Now in Thyatira, not only are you allowed to hold false doctrine, not only are you allowed to practice immorality, you're permitted to teach it to others. This is going on in the church. And this problem was serious. Now more than likely, Jezebel was not the actual name of the woman in the church, but would be referenced to King Ahab's wicked wife. Reference 1 Kings 16. But there was a lady, and she was heading up a group of people in the church, and they may not have had textbooks, and they may never have had classes where they actually taught this, but they were permitted to communicate to others. It doesn't matter how you live. And God expects and understands if you live an immoral life. See, the membership of Thyatira knew who was in the church who embraced and supported this sinful behavior because Jesus rebuked them for allowing them to continue. And here's how it works. Sexual sins and idol worship were endorsed by prominent people in the church. In this case, headed up by a woman. Because we drop our guard if she's pretty. Some years ago, I think it was George Will, I'm not exactly for sure who writes the editorials, if it was him or not, but one of them coined the phrase, we have become vanicized. Now, I know she's not as cute as she used to be, but when she first came on the scene, Vanna White was a knockout. And what did we know about her? Absolutely nothing, but America loved her. All she had to do was come out and a light would come on a little box and she'd go over and touch it. Now that's the job to have. Everybody says you got a tough job. Well, I don't know how tough that job is. You show up, you look pretty, and a light comes on, and you go over and stand by it. And he said, America fell in love with her. We knew nothing about her moral views, and I still don't. We knew nothing about her political stand. We knew nothing about her understanding of a worldview, but we loved her because we became fanaticized. Something happens when a woman dresses nice and she's attractive, what they can get away with. And most of our women despise that type of stereotyping, and I understand why. That's why when we were in the youth ministry many years ago, we would have annual banquets. Never did we allow kids to get awards based on their physical appearance. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. One of our police officers here, who I will not name, since there's eight, you can take a guess, said when he pulls over women for a ticket, if they're pretty, they get a ticket. If they're ugly, they get off. He said, because he figures the pretty women, you know, well, all right, we'll get out of here. I'll get off this ticket. Just bat my eyes. You know, smile. Real quick, put on my lipstick. Now, a year or two ago, I actually said whose name it was, and I made an error because he caught me after church and said, you just got me in trouble. What if I pull over a member from Grace? And now I don't want to give her a ticket, but if I don't give her a ticket, she's going to think that I think she's ugly. So I apologize to Dan Brown and, did I say it out loud? I was at camp all week, man. I'm exhausted. I'm not standing like this because it looks cool. I'm tired. What happened, church? She had a little class. She had some looks. But she also had something else in her favor. They'd already been allowing members to set the stage because you could already hold this, some of these views. All she did was take it a step further and to start to teach it publicly and to get a gathering. Verse 21, you want to talk about God's grace and mercy? And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Wow. God didn't immediately come down and bring judgment, nor does He on us, thank God. It'd be a very small crowd here today, and you'd be looking for a new pastor. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, but she didn't repent. So now, she likes the bed. See the word picture? I will cast her in bed. And them that commit adultery with her, but it's not the bed of sexual sins, it's going to be the bed of great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I'm going to put her in bed, and all those who follow her, and they're going to be in there because of serious illness. There'll be no desire for sensual pleasures. There'll be too much suffering and pain. And those, her children, those who get in line with her, those who follow her, I'll kill them. Why? So the church is, not just Thyatira, not just the churches of Asia, but so that Grace Baptist Church of Mason, Ohio in 2009 would know that I, Christ, the eternal Son of God, the one with eyes as flames of fire, the feet of fine brass. I'm the one who searches the reins and the hearts, and I give to every one of you according to your works. The warning from Christ is to repent of your immorality. God's grace and mercy is indescribable. There's a reason we sing about it and we call it amazing grace. Indescribable grace. Immeasurable grace. Incomparable grace. Every time we fall as believers, every time we fall as believers, we always fall into the safety net of God's grace. It would be easier to take a bucket and empty the Atlantic Ocean than it would be to exhaust the grace of God. Immeasurable grace. You and I are here today because of His grace. We breathe because of His grace. And those of us who have been redeemed, it's because of His grace. And it can also be abused. And the Bible has much to say about that. A lot to say about that. And we as believers, because God doesn't immediately bring judgment in our lives when we sin, we can also make some wrong assumptions. One is this: delayed judgment should not be confused with denied judgment. Powerful passage is Psalm 139, 1 through 4, talking about Christ's ability to know us. David penned in Psalm 139, "O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You have known, or you know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways." "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, Yahweh, you know it altogether." Whew. Now that should encourage us also. Because do you know what God knows? Every forbearance we give to one another. You know what a forbearance is? Things that people do that are not sinful, but can aggravate us to death. But we realize, you know what? I bet there's things in my life that aggravate people too. And we forbear. God knows about every forbearance we give. He also knows every forgiveness we extend when we've actually been sinned against. He sees that. He also sees every temptation resisted. When we refuse to go to that site on the computer, when we refuse to watch that on television, or enjoying ourselves with those who are going to encourage us to sin, every time we resist the temptation of sharing something that we shouldn't be sharing about someone else, He sees every prayer that's offered and every penny that's given. And I assure you this, God would be a debtor to no man. I had someone stop by my office about 6 weeks ago from our old ministry in Fairfield West. It was nice seeing them from time to time. And they're just neat people. And we were talking, and of course they know me, you know, in the Brother Jerry days. We're talking 1980 to 1985. And their memory of me is, you know, is different. But as we were talking, the husband said, "Hey, remember you owe us a steak dinner?" I said, "I do?" He said, "Yeah. One time you told us you were going to give us a steak dinner. You never did." I left there in 1985. I had no idea if I owed him a steak dinner or not. But he said I did. So they went over to say a few things to Tiffany and see her, because they hadn't seen her since she was a little kid. And I ran and got some gift cards real quick and stuck them in their front seat and said, "We're even. I made note of this and put it in my personal calendar that they come back again and say, 'Oh, mistake dinner.' No, you don't. May 2009, I paid you for your steak dinner." But I'm positive. There's no way Shar and I could keep up with this congregation's generosity. Nor do you expect it. But Jesus promised, "I will reward you according to your works." No one will walk away, oh, by the way, Jesus, do you remember? We don't have to worry about that. Every forbearance, every forgiveness, every prayer, every penny, every resistance to temptation, He will remember. Wow. How encouraging. But what about those who abuse grace? "Hey, I'm going to heaven. It doesn't really matter. Thanks for the free ride. See you inside. Oh, relax and be raptured." What about those? Well, Romans 2 has some very alarming words. Verse 4 begins with this. "Or do you despise?" That's a strong word. Here's the question. Do you despise the riches of God's goodness? Of His forbearance and long-suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." It's a righteous judgment. Human judges may get it wrong sometimes, but God will never get it wrong. It's a righteous judgment. "Who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-serving, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, peace to everyone whose work what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God, and I am grateful that there's no partiality with God." Wow. Did you hear that warning? That may sound stern and hard, but the Apostle Paul is appealing to those who abuse God's goodness to live according to their own self-agenda. Now, don't you find it puzzling and confusing that a person is looked at in a negative way for warning someone about the dangers and destructions of sin? That puzzles me. I mean, you're a hero if you stop someone from driving their car off of a collapsed bridge, but you're considered unloving or a bigot for trying to stop someone from ending up in hell. What was going on in Thyatira? A little compromise in their walk with Christ. The Bible says a little foxes destroy the vines. Termites aren't that big and rarely seen, but we know what they do to a house. This alarms me, okay? No heart is suddenly turned indifferent to Christ. No heart is suddenly turned indifferent to Christ. It occurs in a subtle way. We start saying, listening to, watching, going and doing things we would have never considered doing years or months ago. This is no exaggeration. After 29 years of ministry, I have hundreds of heart-wrenching stories about men and women and teenagers who were at one time deeply in love with Jesus, but they began to tolerate a little disobedience here, a little compromise here, only to end up being brokenhearted and shattered lives, not only for themselves, but for those around them. The path of spiritual demise all started with small compromises with sin. You lie a little bit and get away with it. Well, you really didn't lie. You just left off certain information. Just a little, I like this, soft porn. You'd have trouble forgiving them too, Pastor, if they did to you what they did to me. That may be true. I'm not saying it's not difficult to forgive some people sometimes that hurt you deeply. And we won't compare notes because you may win. That's not the point. But I guarantee you here, there's quite a few of cut wounds. I know what it is to be stabbed in the back. I know what it is for people to look at you and say, I love you, Pastor. We love you, Char. We've been there over and over again. Maybe yours is worse. That's not the point. The point is, what do? Do you hold on to that unforgiveness? It's a very dangerous road to be on. Just a little compromise. Maybe it's against the spouse. Maybe dads, moms, this is a broad brush. You don't wrestle with this as much as dads do. Dads who have to fight forgiveness for their children. The list could go on and on. The point is this. A little compromise takes us on a path that we don't want to go. And I just ask myself, I have to do this on a regular basis. All right, Jerry, if you continue on this path, where is it going to take you? Where is it going to take you? Is this the path that's going to help your marriage? Is this the path that's going to help your walk with Christ? Is this the path that's going to help you be a better dad? Is this the path that's going to help you be a better pastor? Is it? Stop asking what's wrong with it. Ask what's right with it and ask, is it necessary? Is it wise? I think it's up to 11 now. Pastors who have preached from this pulpit who are now divorced. Did I just ignore that? Men who stood behind this pulpit and poured their heart out for their love for Christ, appealing to you to be found faithful. What happened? Just a little compromise here and there. Just a little bit of the thought life here and there. Compliment, stroke the ego. Little secrets. I do not tell my wife everything, but there's nothing that I can't tell her. You know, little secrets that some of you have at work with the opposite sex. may not even be sinful, but it's a secret that she knows something your wife doesn't know about you, or he knows something that your husband don't know about you. And on it goes. That's why we need to be sensitive to God, that He would help us see what's going on here, what's going on here. Now, the overall foundational lie is the lie of all lies, that sin has a better plan for your life than Jesus does. That's the whole bottom line. Sin has a better plan for your life than Jesus does. Well, Jesus said to Thyatira, those who did not give in to the seductive ways of Jezebel, they were told by Christ to remain faithful. It would not be easy. No, it's not going to be easy. He uses the words hold fast. In other words, be firm. Stay strong. Stay with it. It indicates the challenge before them. It's not easy to do right. But I tell you what, it is God-honoring and it is rewarding to do right. And I love this passage because it tells us, just because there were people in the church giving in to this seductive woman and other people who were teaching this false teaching and promoting immorality, there are plenty of people who didn't surrender. And that's neat. Not everybody's doing it. There are still men and women who are saying, hey, all right. I mean, I'm 51. I'm kind of getting over the cool stage, all right? I lost that a few years ago. Now I got to just get a grip on, let it go, what members think about you, Jerry. There's nothing to prove. Just one person to please. And you want to be found faithful. I want to be faithful. I want you to be found faithful. And Christ says, you don't have to give in. And there's a number of you in the church of Thyatira, and I know who you are, and I have a promise for you. You will rule over the nations. Wow. That's pretty cool. You ever notice something in history? Those of you who like world history, nations come and go. Nations come and go. Sometimes for hundreds of years, sometimes for thousands of years. But there's something that you'll find out about every nation. It comes and goes. But there is a nation that's coming where Jesus Christ will rule as the King of Kings. And the whole point is this. Look at world history. Nations come and go, come and go. Jesus will come, set up His kingdom, and it will be forever. And the faithful will reign with Him. That's His promise. But it's tough because we don't see that paycheck. It's challenging, but He says, remain faithful. You're going to rule over angels. You're going to judge with Me. Keep your eyes focused on Me. That's your remedy, Christ said, from such entrapments, seductions, and deceptions. This is the point. Our eternity, I'm talking to those who know Christ, our eternity is not the same. I'm not speaking of where we will spend it, but how we will spend it. It's not the same for every believer. Hold fast till I come was His counsel for them. Galatians 6:9, there's a reason Paul penned this. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Does some of you get tired? Whew. Yes, you do. Vacations are good. I'm pro-vacation. I'm pro-get-out-of-dodge. You don't take a vacation from God. We take a vacation for God. Why? Because we can become weary in well-doing. But in due season, we shall, not maybe, we shall reap if we faint not. You know what other promise Jesus gave them was in verse 28. And I will give Him. Who? Who's Him? Those who are faithful, the overcomers, those who don't surrender and give in to the ways of the world, I will give Him the morning star. Who or what is the morning star? It's Christ. They get Me. is there anything better that we could get than Him? The treasure of all treasures? Now, come on, maturity causes us, or should, causes us to see the value of relationships over material items. Okay? Spiritual maturity, now, spiritual maturity is not necessarily based on age. There's a vast difference between growing old in the Lord and growing up in the Lord. Okay? But Jesus promised His followers, you get the morning star, you're going to get Me. So, I know, kids, I understand this. The older you get, it's tough to buy stuff for your parents. My dad turned 70 on June the 16th. A good birthday, by the way, for the little baby back there. Char turned on June the 18th. And I will be 51 on June the 28th. So if you know anything about math, Char's a year younger than me. But I promise her I wouldn't say how old she is. I'll be 51 in June 28th. Dad, what do you want for your birthday? Come on. What I want, you can't afford. Now, what I need is absolutely nothing. So last year, when my four girls gathered me in a booth at Cheesecake Factory, and they treated Dad to lunch. You know, I'm going, what can I get you, Dad, for your birthday? You. That's what I want. Christ, what do we get? Don't you love the Apostle Peter? Come on, you have to like the guy. There's a lot in the Bible we wouldn't know if he didn't ask these questions. Hey, Jesus, come on. We're working our tails off here for you. What do we get? Oh, Peter. Come on. Do you really, Peter, you're not questioning if I'm a bad Lord, are you? We get Christ. When we resist sin, when we trust God with our lives, our daily decisions, our present and future, we gain more of Christ, a deeper understanding of Him, a deeper understanding of His love for us, which is the deepest and purest and strongest motivation for purity. That's why Paul wrote, as we come to a close, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is, what, church? Christ, and to die is gain. Put anything, anyone else in that blank other than Christ, then to die is not gain. For me to live is popularity, then to die is not gain. For me to live is my marriage, and there's nothing wrong with that, or being popular. For me to live was money, nothing wrong with that. For me to live is sports, nothing wrong with that, as long as it's not your highest priority. The point is here, my highest priority, my focal point of life is Christ, and to die is gain. Like that, you know, like they really threatened Paul. Now, Paul, you know we're cutting your head off next month. Okay. I got a month. All right, let's see how much I can write. Timothy, you better hurry up. When he writes 2 Timothy, his last letter, hurry up. My time's soon. My departure's at hand. I know it's coming. Like, I mean, wow. It had to be a little freaky having a sword come down over your head. But before the Apostle Paul's head hit the ground or the basket, whatever they had it in, he was ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. To this day, I'm a sucker for movies that have happy endings. And yeah, I will probably cry, especially if it has the story of a dad. Because you know a lot how a lot of them go. It's the same type. You know, the dad's too busy for the kid, and the dad's ignoring the family, and the dad's got his career and everything going on. And then at the end, hopefully, there comes around a happy ending, and dad shows up at the game, or dad shows up at the workplace, or what was the one where the kid shot the rockets? Does anybody remember that one? About four teenage boys. What was it called? October Sky. Did you guys see that? Did you not want to cry there at the end? All the pressure that dad had of finances, okay? And his co-workers that he was responsible for. I understand that. I do. But, man, he just was missing it. And then at the end of the movie, I just love it. Dad, he has that little, what would that be called? Not detonator, that'd be more like dynamite. What's it called? What would it be when you shoot the thing? Somebody help me out here. The shooter thing. You push the button and the rocket goes off. And I remember that he said, Dad, it's yours if you want her. And I just cried. I love happy endings. And let's be honest. On this side of heaven, we don't always get happy endings. Char, your dad's dead. What? Yeah, he's in the bathtub. He just had a heart attack. I didn't even get to say bye. And some of you have had similar calls. Okay? But let me tell you, the ultimate happy ending to hear the eternal Son of God say to you members of Grace, you there could be no greater joy than to hear Christ say to you members of this church, well done, thou good and perfect servant. He can only say that about one person. That was his son. But to us, he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Whew. That's the role of us pastors, is leading you, challenging you, encouraging you, provoking you, rebuking when necessary, so you'd be found faithful. The ultimate happy ending is Matthew 25:23. So what's the major theme we learn from the church of Thyatira? You never win when you compromise with sin. Never. Stop it. Be hard on your sin. And some of you today, you've been going down a path of compromise, and God has graciously brought you to this message so you can stop and repent and get on the path of purity and faithfulness. Amen? God bless you. Let's stand together.